Amen. Thank you, choir. Makes you want to join the choir. Them singing so happy and so strong. Good job, Sean and team. And I tell you what, I hope you have a story of how Jesus has interacted in your life and sealed the deal for you for now and for eternity. And I pray that if you don't have a personal story of Jesus coming in contact with you today, that you would realize that today, and today would start your personal story with Jesus. You know, when you read the Bible, you read all of the Bible, and it is all built about story. It's not just fact. It's not just data. It is the story of God interacting with the people of the earth and the people interacting back with God with some particular reason or some particular message. And if you break down the Bible and try to digest everything that is in the Bible, we understand that the Bible is broken into the Old Testament and the New Testament, the before Christ part and the at and after Christ part. And the Old Testament is harder to understand in some ways, but when you really begin to interpret what the Old Testament is for and what the Old Testament is about, it becomes alive in that story. Because the Old Testament is all of the activity that is pointing towards the Easter celebration. It is pointing towards the coming of Jesus. Interspersed in the Old Testament story is the ever-failing system of Old Testament laws and connections and all of the sacrificial system that was not quite connecting people to God, and it had an intentional fail moment so that it would set up the presentation of Jesus who would never fail and His interaction with the people. It also has a prophetic tone about it as God speaks through the prophets and messages the stay close to God promise and the far from God victimization and the trouble that comes, and the prophet over and over again that cycles on the scene that calls the people who are far from God back into a cyclical relationship with God only to see them fall away again and then be called back by a firm word of a prophet again. And there are all sorts of themes built into the story of the Old Testament that is leaning towards the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. In addition to all of those themes that are found in the Old Testament, there is the running theme, the running thread of the prophecies of the actual coming of Jesus. And you find those interspersed within the story, leaning us toward this event that we are crescendoing towards in a couple of weeks, the celebration of Jesus coming, and particularly the celebration of His resurrection. Daniel himself read it, the building of a kingdom that will never be defeated, building of a kingdom that has no end. If you were with us last week, we talked about Abraham, who became the father of many by the promise and the blessing of God. And because Abraham was willing to go and following the so of God's call upon his life, Abraham went forward to a place that God would show him, of which he knew not of in the beginning of his going. As a result of that, Abraham became the father of many nations and of many people. But he ultimately, through the lineage that is tracked in Matthew, became the great, 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 14-time great father of Joseph, who was the earthly father of Jesus, because Abraham simply did what God asked him to do. You think about it in a moment. When you think about those calls of God upon your life, and you think of the decisions that you make, the children that God has given you, the relationships that God puts you in, and the weightiness of us living in the calling of God upon our lives, to realize that we have a responsibility to live out this calling so that the generations beyond us will be impacted in the way that God intends for them to be. What if Abraham had said, "No, God, I don't think I'm going to do it"? Well, guess what? Jesus still would have come. But Abraham would have had no part in it. He would have ended up frittering away and nobody would have ever known anything about him. But because he answered the call of God and responded to God, he became an eternal blessing of God through the coming of Jesus. You and I have that same potential legacy laid upon our lives because of the calling of God upon our lives. And it begins in the understanding of who Jesus is in our lives. So as you find these prophecies of Jesus interspersed in the Old Testament, and they are more than we're going to be able to cover anticipating the celebration of Easter, but when you find these stories interspersed in the Bible, you can't help but think there's more to this Bible, there's more to this God than maybe you initially or I initially knew. We find another one of those stories in the book of Daniel. The whole chapter 2 is a story of Nebuchadnezzar having an interaction with God and getting a message from God that ultimately became a message to the world. So the story is this. Nebuchadnezzar was a great and powerful king. He was one of the greatest and most powerful kings of all time. However, he was not a godly king. He was the Nebuchadnezzar king. He was about himself. He was about acquiring wealth and power and resources. And he was great at doing that. And so he decided one day in all of his greatness that he wanted to attack Judah, which is the nation, and the center of that being Israel, and the center of that being Jerusalem, the center of that being a manger, Bethlehem, and then ultimately a cross and a resurrection where Jesus did all of his work on behalf of you. And everything in this whole globe that we're in centers around that spot in the middle of the planet. And so he decided that he wanted to attack Judah. If you look in the Bible maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see that that whole region of Judah is right there in the chaotic Middle East. When you look at where Nebuchadnezzar came from, you know where he came from? He came from the north. You know what that's called today? Iraq. How about that? It never will end until the end. Bills just came from there. And the chaos and the fighting and the warring and the trying to do away with this message of Jesus continues even until this day. And the whole debate about who's going to be friends of Israel and who's going to be enemies with Israel and the American position in Iraq and Iran and Middle East and Saudi Arabia all centers around that moment because it centers around Jesus. So Nebuchadnezzar came from the north and he swept an umbrella across Judah of his forces and moved in and took over and captured all of Israel and all of God's people. In that company of people that were collected, Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He wasn't godly at all, but he was smart. He began to take inventory of the people that he had captured and collected and decided that he would find the best of the best within the nation of Judah. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they end up with other names in chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were identified as some of those guys. Some of those best, some of those brightest, some of those potential greatness in their lives. When I think of Daniel, I think of a Tim Tebow kind of guy. You know, I just like that guy. He's 29 years old. When you look at him, I mean, he is cut. He is 250 pounds and probably about a 1 or 2% body fat. He is the man after God's own heart. He is a godly creature on this planet. His new crusade is to give proms to special needs children all across the country and mobilizing people to care about those that people tend to overlook and not pay attention to. He's come up with this harebrained idea of becoming a Major League Baseball player. And he said the most important thing in his life and all of those other people is not playing baseball, but about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And frankly, by his own testimony, if he makes the major leagues, great, he'll give God the glory. If he doesn't make the major leagues, whoever he comes in contact with while he's trying to play baseball will know about the God of the kingdom that never ends. And that's a great guy. That's a great place to be, whether you're a cut, good-looking dude like that or just simply little old you or little old me. Daniel was one of those kind of guys. He was cut. He was physically fit. He was healthy. He was attractive. He had a magnetic personality. People wanted to be around him. He had a standard about his life that made God proud of him, that made God pleased. He was clearly one of those guys. And so Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was not a godly king, recognized greatness when he saw it. And he put Daniel and his mates in leadership roles in his kingdom. And chapter 1 is a story about that. Then by the time chapter 2 rolls around, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And, you know, if you think about dreams, many times dreams can be delivered to us by God. And this was a case where God delivered a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea of who God was or how to listen to God. Nevertheless, he did get a dream. I don't know about you, but I've had some wild and crazy dreams, and not all of them are from God. Nothing inappropriate, but snakes in the bed, raccoons under the bed, you know, cars running down the road. And Joe will tell you, there's this, you know, this, you know, kind of a terrifying part of me that wakes up sometimes in the night, and there's nothing godly about those matters. I do know this, as I've had those terrifying dreams, the more peaceful I am, the less likely I am to have the dream. So even in that, there's a message. The more I could be peaceful, the less chaotic my night can be. But God can speak in our dreams. And that's what happened in this scene here with Nebuchadnezzar. And he began to dream, and he woke up from the disturbing dream in chapter 2 in the first verses. He woke up from the disturbing dream, and he wanted to understand what it meant. I mean, after all, this was disturbing to him. This was convicting to him. This was confusing to him. This caused him great chaos. It says in the first 13 verses there, he couldn't sleep at night. He wrangled and he wrestled because he had no idea what the dream meant, although he knew it meant something. King Nebuchadnezzar, powerful king that he was, had all of these soothsayers and wisdom tellers and sorcerers and all of these people in his company, in his camp, that their job was to interpret dreams and read the signs and read the stars and give wisdom to this great king. I'm not sure, it doesn't really say it, but my thought is, because of what he did next, that he wasn't getting a lot of, he wasn't thinking that he wasn't getting a lot of good advice from these soothsayers and sorcerers and tellers of all of his guidance in the kingdom. And the dream that he had was greatly disturbing. And so he called all of the wise people of the nation together and said, I have a dream, and I want you to interpret my dream. Well, they're all ready to tell him a tale. Here we go, king. I'll give you a blessing. I'll give you a story. Just tell me what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret for me. But we've never had to do that. Tell us the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Just describe it. Just kind of talk a little bit about what happened. I mean, you went to bed, you had a little supper, you kind of wrestled, you fell in, you know, and these images started coming. Tell us what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I'm not telling you the dream. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then after you tell me what I dreamed, I want you to tell me what it meant. Well, there's no one in the world that can do that, they said. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, then all right, if you can't do it, I'm going to start cutting you into pieces. You read it right there in the first 13 verses. I'm going to cut you into pieces, one by one. And it says he started doing it. Well, you talk about a tough cabinet position, huh? You talk about a hot seat. And so sure enough, he'd had enough with them. And so he started taking them out one by one, one by one, one by one. And he eventually got to Daniel and his mates. And Daniel apparently wasn't at that first meeting. And so he got a word that they were killing soothsayers and sorcerers and wisdom tellers. And he kind of came out of his, what are you doing? What are you paying attention to? And he said, well, what's happening? Haven't you heard? You're up next, Daniel. And so Daniel said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I serve a God that's got a bigger kingdom than this. And so it's amazing that it says this in verse 13. So the decree went out. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree from the king so urgent? There he wasn't at the first meeting. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not paying attention. He should be wiser than that. This is, you know, you're on the hot seat next. So Daniel, it says, went in and asked the king to give him time. Okay, you've already read the first part of the story, and Nebuchadnezzar had said, I've had no more, you know, there's no more time. That's it. Well, I'm up to here with you guys. But somehow, some way, Daniel was able to convince the king to give him a little time. You just have to wonder what kind of guy Daniel was that he could do that in the middle of this rage of Nebuchadnezzar. But he asked for it, and he was granted it. Part of the reason why he asked for it and was granted it was because God was with him. And part of the reason was because of who Daniel was. Remember we said a moment ago, he just had that way about him. He just had that authority. He just had that presentation about it. He was very convincing in his ask. And so Nebuchadnezzar calmed down and called Daniel out and said, I'll give you a little time. So Daniel went into his house and made the decision known to his mates and companions. Then in verse 18, it says that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret of the dream. So there's where Daniel diverted from the rest of everybody. He went to the God of heaven to discern the secret of the dream, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now, here we got Nebuchadnezzar, who's a powerful king from the north, who's come and taken Judah. He has no relationship with God whatsoever, and yet God speaks to him in a dream. He gives him a dream that's disturbing. Nobody can know it, what it is. And so now Daniel gets another dream, another night vision, if you will, that shows him what the dream is. And then God begins to speak to Daniel about the interpretation. And so Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. By the way, just parenthetically, that's always a wise thing to do. It's always a wise thing to interact with God first before anything big or even small comes about. To spend time with the God who reveals secrets, who wants us to know and not guess about what He's up to in the world and what He's up to in our lives. And listen to what Daniel prayed. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Probably a little relief in his tone right there. Oh, thank you. Bless God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what is asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. Look right in the middle of that, verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within Him. I know the answer in my own life, and I'm sure the answer is the same in your life. Are there those times in our lives where we wish we could understand the ways of God for us, and we just can't get an answer? Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you prayed a seemingly endless prayer that just seems to bounce around the room and never gets through to God? I want you to know that God always hears. He doesn't always respond like a microwave in 30 seconds in an instant when He comes back to us for the need that we think we have for our lives. But God always hears. And the message, the sub-message here, is that Daniel went to pray to the God who knows secrets. And for you and for me, the guidance of our lives is that we continue to communicate with God who knows secrets, and eventually expect the God who knows secrets will reveal those secrets so that we will have understanding and direction in our life for whatever comes next, as is the plan of God. And so Daniel heard from the Lord. And so he goes back to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28. And he says, he gives the testimony. He says, there's a God who reveals secrets, and He's made known to Nebuchadnezzar that your dream and the visions upon your head were these. And he begins to describe the dream. And here's the essence of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar saw this great statue in his dream. And the great statue was built with a head of gold, with chest and arms of fine silver, with belly and bronze of bronze, with legs of iron, with feet partly of iron, and the toes of the feet with clay. And so if you think of this statue for a moment, the most precious metal, gold at the top, gold, silver, less precious, bronze, iron, clay. So greatest to least. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw this statue crumbling. What does it mean? And Daniel said, you are a great king. You are a great and mighty king. You have had great and mighty power for a long time. He ruled for like 60 years in this setting. And Daniel's story is interacted with Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a fascinating tale that further understands him. But you are a great and mighty king, but the king that comes after you is a lesser king. And the king that comes after him is a lesser king. And the king that comes after him is a lesser king. And the king at the very end of this era of reigning in this kingdom will eventually crumble. The clay will eventually crumble under the weight of all of these before, and it will fall. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel favor, and Nebuchadnezzar understood that that is what the dream meant. And so at the end of it all, in verse 44, I want to spend a minute or two understanding the futuristic part of this story. In verse 44 that was read a moment ago, it says this, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." We sang about it a moment ago. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In that verse of Scripture is the prophecy of Jesus. Daniel lives 600 years before Jesus has come. And in that verse of Scripture, through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the vision of Daniel and the message of God, is the prophecy of the coming of Jesus. And Daniel helped Nebuchadnezzar to understand that even though you're earthly kingdom may be great, even though you may have a greater kingdom than the subsequent kingdoms that come, your kingdom is not as great as the kingdom that will come that will last forever and forever. That message is a contemporary message today, because when you turn on the news channel of any flavor or any variety, what do you see as a theme of the news of the day? It is a power struggle over who's going to be the greatest. This war, this kingdom, this president, this monarch, this leader is warring and posturing and trying to find power. And every one of them need to know that your power will not last forever. There is a kingdom that is coming that is greater than anything you could ever set up on the face of this planet. In a personal way, we all find ourselves trying to benefit ourselves and self-support and self-appoint and self-build up. And there is a kingdom that is bigger than anything that we might build up in our own self, that will last forever and will reign forever on the earth. It is centered in the death, burial, and resurrection and life-giving of Jesus Christ. 600 years later, when Jesus came to the earth as a baby placed in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, had come from the throne of glory in heaven and limited himself to Mary and Joseph in a manger and was raised for 30 years in primary anonymity, and then came from that anonymity into his own as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God, as the one advancing the kingdom that will live and reign forever. All that he did in his life, all of his teachings, all of his expressions of the Father as he interacted with us on the earth, set up the kingdom that will last forever. He gave his life willfully on the cross. He took his arms and he laid them on that beam and willfully let those soldiers nail him to the cross. He didn't fight. He didn't wrestle. And as those soldiers, I'm certain that he said this, as they took that hammer and drew back on that nail, they looked at one another and said, "We've never seen one like this. We've never seen one that lay himself down on a cross. They always fight. They always wrangle. None of them want to die." He laid himself down on the cross. And when they pierced through his wrist and when they pierced through his feet, and when they stuck him in the side and the blood run down from his head, he did it differently than anybody ever done had gone through a cross, because he willfully gave up his life for the sins of the world. And not just the world out there, the sins of you, the sins of me, the sins of you, the sins of me. Because the truth of it is, all of us are dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners who have no value in this earth because of our sin. The only value that comes is because Jesus laid his life down on a cross so that you might have an exchange of your sin for life in his blood and for life in him. And that kingdom never ends. Not only did he give up his life, dear friend, he died. And when he died and took our sin away. He died and it was killed with him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was put away. He was not for 2.5 days. He was not on this earth. The Father had His back from Him. The Son was separated from Him. He was not. He was dead. He was stone cold dead. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He didn't coma. He died. And sin died with Him for all of eternity from end to end. That's not even the end of the story of a kingdom that has no end. Because not only did He give up His life, other martyrs have given up their life. Not only did He die, the difference between Jesus and everyone else is He came back alive without any help except for the Father. He came back alive. Nobody had ever conquered death. And when He was 2.5 days in that grave, Satan was dancing all over hell and all over this earth thinking he had won. But when Jesus came back out of that grave, He burst open that tomb and He came out victorious. He established in that moment a kingdom that has no end. It will never end. It will always reign. And in Daniel's day, as He gave the prophecy, He said, "The kingdom is coming, has come." The kingdom today is coming and has come. The kingdom is coming into your heart and in your life. And has come as you allow it to come into your life, to be born again, to be Lord and Savior of your life. And 600 years before Jesus ever did His thing, Daniel was leaning towards that monumental event. But the kingdom is not made of gold and silver and bronze. It's not made of money, it's not made of buildings, it's not made of pomp and circumstance and ceremony. It's a kingdom. It's built in the heart. It's built in the hearts and lives of people that God made. You and me. This kingdom is coming into our hearts. The kingdom has come, and it has no end. This is a certainty of God that Daniel spoke of prophetically, and that certainty comes through Jesus. So the question of the moment today, with the story set aside, the question of the moment today: has the kingdom come in your heart? Has the kingdom of God through Jesus taken up eternal residence in your heart? If it hasn't, then it needs to. Because Jesus establishes a kingdom for you that has no end. How do I do that? It's a simple, sincere request. Jesus, I want Your kingdom to come in me. I believe that You did what You said You did in the Bible, and I want Your kingdom to come in me. Yeah, I've done this. Yeah, I've done that. You know all that. But I want Your kingdom to come in me. You might be here this morning wrestling with that very thought. What if Jesus said no? He won't. He's already for you. Or He wouldn't have done what He did on the cross. He's already for you. But He doesn't do it without being invited. And so the question of this morning is this: is the kingdom of God through Jesus in your heart today? If it's not, and friend, I can't be more plain than this. It needs to happen now. Man, woman, boy, or girl, it needs to happen now. Through a dreamy prophecy of a long dead king, Jesus is coming to you.